Cowboys.com.
Good morning, everyone. Whoa, that seems a little loud out here. Good morning, everyone. Hey, I've got to address all of our at-home folks first before we dive into the message this morning. I want to apologize to all of you personally. You may have noticed in that amazing foot-stomping song that the worship team did this morning. We did it at youth group last week, in case you recognize that, for those who were a part of that night. great song, awesome song, loved it. I was operating the camera, and I was foot-stomping. And it wasn't until after the song that I realized every time I stomped my foot, the camera was jerking. So if you at home were thinking that there's something wrong with the camera, there was not. It was me. I apologize to all of you at home. So my bad. But hopefully you enjoyed that new worship song anyway. So keeping it real. All right, so thanks for being with us, whether you're online watching a jerky camera or who are here this morning. Glad that you're with us. So we've been in this series called Split, and so far it's really focused on how God desires unity among among believers, and it's from based on a verse from 1 Corinthians 10, which you got on your bookmarks if you printed that out at home or took one from here. They're at the back tables if you still want one. But 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this: I appeal to you, brothers, and by extension that refers to sisters, but I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that's where a lot of this series has kind of sprung from and is built off of. But God wants there to be no divisions. The word is schismas there. It's talking about tears in the fabric. God wants there to be no tears in the fabric, but instead he wants us to be united or knit together perfectly, knit together as one. That's his desire. And when it comes to unity, there has to be someone or something that we are united around. As followers of Jesus, our identity needs to be found and rooted in Jesus Christ. Right, that was last week what we talked about. Not in a secondary issue or a worldly thing, not in a personality preference, not in a political party or a candidate, not in a banner or a badge, not in a mask or a flag, but only in the cross of Christ. That's where our true identity lies. And as Paul wrote, let the one who boasts, if you're going to boast about anything, boast in him. Boast in him. So God desires unity, and Jesus is our identity. Those were the first two big picture principles that we talked about the last couple of weeks. This morning, in some ways, is kind of where the rubber meets the road. Right? This morning is kind of where the baloney stops. This morning is kind of where the nitty meets the gritty, if you would. Did you ever get into a conversation with someone over one of these secondary issues? Just kind of assuming that as Christians, you were on the same page. But then as the conversation unraveled, you realized they think a little bit differently than you, right? Maybe not quite so much. It's a little awkward, isn't it? Like, oh, that's what you think? Maybe you followed a conversation on Facebook where you saw someone you knew who was a follower of Christ talking with someone you knew who is not a follower of Christ, and you're reading some of the things that they're saying to this person and going, what are you doing? Are you sure this is where you want to go? And it makes you cringe a little bit, maybe even a little angry if you're honest, because maybe that's a person you've been praying for. Maybe that's a person you've been reaching out to, and you feel like, ah, this is going to make it so much harder, and they really need Jesus, right? And if any of you have experienced that, I know I have. And it's been one of the things that has been going on a lot lately. And that's hard. Now, I know God is big enough to handle that, right? Like, he can handle that situation. But it feels like this person is totally ruining it over something that really isn't that important. Or at least not nearly as important as knowing Jesus would be for this person. right? As Christians, so we can't be bickering and arguing with each other over trivial things. And when it comes to the things that are important, God wants us to have agreement on them, right? As much as possible, we need to be what Paul writes in that one of the phrases here in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says we're supposed to be united in the same mind. In the same mind. Now, the Greek word here is nous. Don't read too much into that. Okay? It means to have the same understanding or the same reason. That's what God wants for us. So, God desires unity. Jesus is our identity. However, that same mind, where we get that same understanding, is from the Scriptures. Right? So, Scripture is our authority. Right? That's kind of the big idea for today. We've had God desires unity, Jesus is our identity, and Scripture is our authority. Our understanding, our reason, it must come from the Word of God. Now, I find it really interesting. We've been talking and working our way through a number of passages in 1 Corinthians. The main one is this 1 Corinthians 1:10, but we've been looking at, last week we looked at the first few chapters. And it's interesting that the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, four chapters of it, basically deals with the issue of unity. And there's a few other things mixed in there. But the rest of the book, like 12 chapters after, is basically a collection of teachings that God had Paul give to them so they could be on the same page. Right? God wanted them, and he wants us to have the same mind, the same understanding, the same reason. There are large chunks of Scripture and various passages throughout Scripture that are intended to do the very same thing for us when it comes to many of the issues that we're struggling with, many of the issues that we're facing or seeing in our world. And it lets us know how God wants us to live and what we are supposed to believe as followers of Christ. Now, unfortunately, it's really easy for us to let our political viewpoints or our moral opinions or our personal preferences dictate those beliefs rather than letting Scripture inform them. What makes it even more difficult is that when we do look to the Scriptures, we find that many of the things that God has something to say about are issues that have become extremely polarized in our day, especially politically. I heard an interview recently with pastor and author Tim Keller, and I've quoted him, and he's a great person, pastor and author to listen to if you're looking for, well, anything, because he's uber smart. But but he pointed out in this interview that if you were to take, say, four key issues, ones that Scripture clearly addresses, and look at them, they become polarized not only in society, but then among churches. We tend to choose one or two over the other two based on our political preferences. I want to dig into these four areas this morning. I want to do that for two reasons. I thought they were important and obvious for us to help see how issues have become polarized in our day, in our society, and can be trickled into the church, but also because I think these four issues are issues that we need to hear what God's Word has to say on them in particularly, so we can actually be of the same mind, okay? So I mentioned at the beginning of the series that if there were anything that was going to kind of shake us a little bit, I would pray that it wouldn't be my thoughts, it would be God's Word. I don't know if that's going to apply this morning, but I know that there's some things in here that it might be hard to wrestle with. So, four key issues that he mentions, and four that we're going to dive into this morning. The first one is marriage and sexuality. Okay, marriage and sexuality. Now, when you look at Scripture, it's pretty clear that God has an ideal design for this area of our lives. Okay, so look at a few passages of Scripture, and we can't do all of them, but look at a few. Mark 10, verses 6 through 9. And the references, by the way, are up here. We don't have the text on the screen, but the references are there, so if you want to jot them down, you can look them up later. But Mark 10:6-9, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. These are the words of Jesus. He's quoting Genesis, but he's affirming what is written in Genesis as truth. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, as part of the text that Paul gave and wrote on God's behalf for all of these issues, he actually talks about sexuality like three times. It's like he mentions it, and then he comes back to it, and he comes back to it again. Can't imagine that it would ever be a significant issue in our day. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Those words are like fighting words in our culture these days. But it's what the Word of God says. So, are we going to let that speak to us, or are we going to ignore it? Right after that, Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, flee from sexual immorality. Right? Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That does not describe society's view of sex very well, does it? Glorify God in your body. You know, if I were to sum it up, and I've said it this way before, God's design for sex is to be a life-giving, love-sharing expression between a man and a woman in the context of a lifelong marriage relationship. Right? That is God's design. That's his ideal. That's how I typically sum it up. His design for sex is to be a life-giving, love-sharing expression between a man and woman in the context of a lifelong marriage. It's how he put it into play. It's not popular, but it's what Scripture portrays. Now, this view of marriage and sexuality, these are the scriptural principles, this view of marriage or sexuality is typically a very conservative view, and so it gets aligned with the Red Party. Right? Not in everything, but for the most part. So we're going to put marriage and sexuality in the party over here on your right. Okay? Second issue, social justice. When it comes to justice and oppression, God hears our cries. Psalm 10:18-20. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. God hears the cry of the oppressed, and he sees injustice, and he desires his people to pursue it. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? He requires us to do justice. We're obligated to seek that out. In fact, Jesus criticized the Pharisees, who were the religious conservatives of that day, about this. In Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Right? Justice is a pretty big deal to Jesus. When sinful people do sinful things, it causes harm. And justice is supposed to be served. However, though when those responsible for it are not upholding it, God is not pleased at all. Isaiah 1:16-17 says, "Wash yourselves." These are the words of God through Isaiah. "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's case." Right? So justice and oppression, that's a pretty big issue in Scripture. Well, now, we'll never have perfect justice, perfect peace until Jesus reigns on the earth, but it is something we should be striving for. Now, this view of social justice and pursuing that is typically considered a progressive type party issue. So let's put that in the column over here, okay? So we've got two issues, two different columns. Let's look at two more. The sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. Listen to Psalm 139. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Right, what a picture. In Jeremiah 1:5, God says this to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." Right, life, even before birth, is precious to the Lord. "I knew you before you were born," he says. I mean, we read about the moment of conception and the presence of life within a mother's womb multiple times in Scripture. We read it in Job. We read of the pregnancy of Jacob and Esau and the battles they fought in the womb. And even with John and Jesus. Now, I know what all the arguments are these days to justify the practice of abortion, but I would challenge anyone to show me something in Scripture that indicates unborn children aren't precious to God. And that abortion doesn't grieve God's heart. Now, I realize this is not the only issue when it comes to the sanctity of life as well. We have to be careful not just to pick the one. But people often say things like, well, what about capital punishment or euthanasia or genocide and so on, right? Yeah, those are issues of life too. And they matter. They shouldn't be ignored. People often say, well, if God values human life so much, then why is there so much war and destruction in the Bible? That can be a tough one to swallow. But keep in mind that ultimately, God's purpose was to raise up a people and establish a nation through whom the Savior would come. And he would bring salvation for all who would believe. Some of the atrocities we read about in Scripture were somehow necessary for that purpose to be fulfilled. Like his plan, it came with a price. Now, it didn't just cost us, it cost him dearly too. It cost him his only son. Jesus would be a sacrifice for sin, so that anyone who would believe in him would receive salvation and have eternal life. Yet it was God who was willing to sacrifice his own perfect, sinless son to accomplish that salvation for us. His ultimate purpose was something good, but it came at a price. And by the way, none of this, none of the death and destruction and sin would be necessary if it weren't for our disobedience to God. Right? And so I mention all this to say, look, I think Scripture is pretty clear about the value and the sanctity of human life on all levels. Right? Genesis 1:26 is probably one that we should all take to heart in a strong way. God said, "Let us," and by saying us, it's like God speaking with himself as the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make man in our own image. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We are all created in God's image. Every single person ever born or conceived is created in the image of God. And Jesus died for each one. Life is sacred. And we need to treat it that way. So this issue, sanctity of life as a whole, that's typically seen as a conservative party issue, right? We'll put that over here in this column, 2-1. Last one, alleviating poverty. Alleviating poverty. There are actually provisions for caring for the poor written right into the law. Like God required his people to do this. Leviticus 19 says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now think about that. We're in a society that is like scraping to get everything we can for ourselves. And God basically said, I don't want you to take it all off the land. I want you to leave some behind. Right? Don't take every last little thing. Leave it for some other people who need it. Leviticus 25, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. That's talking about family. I mean, you're supposed to take care of the poor, the alien, the stranger, and the brother who doesn't have what they need. That was expected of them. Now, those are Old Testament laws, right? But even the New Testament, some is written about this. James 2, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, then what good is that? Again, in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's a strong statement. If you see someone in need and close your heart to them, how in the world could God's love be in you? Jesus told a parable about a rich man who hoarded his grain, right? And he had way more than he would ever need when the crops came in. He had way more than he would ever need. And he ran out of room for the grain in his barns. So he had a brilliant idea. He tore down the old barns and built bigger barns. Instead of using the surplus he had to bless others, he just built bigger barns. And God said to him, according to Jesus' parable, you fool, this night your very soul will be required of you. Who is going to get it all then? No, I'll just build some bigger barns. And his point was this, and this is what Scripture says, the one who lays up treasure for themselves is not being rich toward God. Right? So, Scripture's pretty clear about caring for the poor or alleviating, addressing poverty. That's something God wants us to be doing. It's something he wants his people to be doing. But that generally is a more progressive issue, so that falls into the left column. Okay, so I would argue that Scripture is pretty clear on all four of these. We can clearly see God's design for each one of them, but they tend to be split when it comes to the main political parties of our time. Two are on the right, two are on the left. There isn't a political party where all four line up perfectly. And by the way, that includes all those popular third-party candidates. And these are just four issues, right? Four issues. There are so many more we could consider. And each of them could be broken down for further debate if you wanted to. So, how do we strive for unity in all this? Right? How do we make sure we're of the same mind or with the same understanding, the same reason? Well, personally, I think we've got to be able to look at each issue independently. Right? You've got to take it on its own and make sure that we let Scripture be our authority. Right? We can't just cling to our political viewpoint. We can't just cling to our own personal moral opinions or personal preferences. We need to let Scripture determine our beliefs. We hold it up to the light of Scripture and see what God has to say about it. And that's how we approach each issue as followers of Christ. Now, obviously, that gets complicated when you got to vote. And I know there's a lot of people stressed about that. We've got to pray that through and trust for God's decision in that, you know, to lead us and guide us in what we should do. But I think if we're going to let Scripture determine what our beliefs are supposed to be, there's a couple of things that we have to do. And that's what I really want to challenge us with this morning. Just two brief things. And the first one is this: we must be honest with ourselves and true to God's word. We must be honest with ourselves and true to the word of God. It's kind of two things, but you get the idea. Look, your candidate or your party will not represent or reflect the heart of God perfectly. It won't happen. And we need to be honest about that. It's funny because we often hear people talking about, like, I'm going to vote for the lesser of two evils, right? I mean, maybe that's how you feel like your voting options are these days. I don't know. But then don't pretend that there's a perfect party or a perfect candidate. If that's how you're voting, the lesser of two evils is still evil, isn't it? It's still a problem. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." There are some people, and maybe among us this morning, who will not tolerate any criticism of their party or candidate. They have swallowed the bait, hook, line, and sinker. But nobody is perfect. We have to be honest about that. We have to call it like it is. Let me give you an example from Scripture of where this was the case. Think of David. Think of King David. He was a great king. David was like 99% awesome. And he was even called by God a man after his own heart. But he messed up with Bathsheba. And God just didn't overlook it. He had the prophet Nathan come and call him out on it. Right? You can't just overlook what's wrong, because for the most part, you feel like it's pretty accurate or it's pretty great. I think we have to be willing to do that as well. When something in our belief system is off kilter with Scripture, we have to be honest about that. We have to call it like it is. So we have to be honest with ourselves and true to the Word of God. And the second thing is this: when we find ourselves thinking or believing something that we find isn't really in line with Scripture, then we have to adjust our thinking to align with God's heart. We have to adjust our thinking to align with God's heart. God's not the one who needs to change here. We are. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect." Right? Don't just fall in line with the thinking of the world. Be transformed. Let your mind be renewed by God. Test what's going on out there, right? Scripture needs to be our authority on every issue, regardless of where that issue falls on our political spectrum. We take each issue, we hold it up against the light of Scripture, and where it falls short, we have to be honest about that. And we need to adjust our thinking in order to reflect God's heart. That's the only way that we as followers of Christ can be of the same mind. So are you willing, am I willing, to submit our thoughts, our beliefs, and even our politics to the truth of Scripture? Are we willing to let it be our authority? Or are we just going to dig our heels in and try to justify those beliefs and preferences regardless of what Scripture has to say? That's kind of a dangerous place to be in our lives. I want to challenge you with these two things, these two ideas, as you navigate the tension and the talk that's going to be ramping up over the next couple of weeks as we move towards an election. We need to be honest with ourselves and true to God's word in it. And wherever our thinking isn't in line with Scripture, we have to adjust our thinking in order to reflect God's heart. It's not an easy thing we have to do. When we have a higher authority, who is God, that we need to live according to. And yet we're in the middle of a time with so much polarization. But I want to close with this, and I want you to, if there's one thing that you can take away as a little analogy that has helped me through this idea. Some people want to act like their party is God's party and the other party is the enemy or whatever. But look, Jesus isn't a Republican. And Jesus isn't a Democrat either. He's not one of the third party candidates. And Jesus isn't bound by any political affiliation because Jesus is a king. Kings don't vote, by the way. They don't take a vote. Kings do what they know are best. And their subjects are just supposed to do what they say. Well, not only is Jesus a king, but he's a perfect king. And his word is our authority. Our job as followers of Christ is to stay true to him regardless of what a political party preaches. We need to align our heart with him and what Scripture teaches us in every area. That's our goal. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to be of the same mind. So I want to pray for us as we close this morning. And then, Scott, would you be willing to come up and wrap things up with our announcements? I know that the things that have been shared are, I don't know, they've been challenging for me. I trust that in some ways they're challenging for you. And this is not a way to figure out navigating a clear path through a rocky territory. I'm not telling you what to do, how to vote, whether to vote, anything like that. It's something that we do need to be critical of, though. And we need to do our best to try and represent God's heart. And so I want to just pray to that end and ask that you be praying to that end over the next few weeks. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that there is only one who is true and who is right and who is perfect in justice and mercy and love, and that is you. Father God, I pray that our hearts would be seeking you first and foremost, seeking your kingdom above all things. And as we do that, I pray that you give us wisdom for how to navigate the rough waters that we're swimming in down here. We ask for your Spirit to lead and guide us. We want to surrender to your Spirit. We ask for you to help us to do that. Because we know we're muddied by so many of our own preconceived ideas and thoughts and preferences. And we know we don't always get it right. So we want to commit ourselves to you. Help us to slow down enough to hear your heart. Help us enough to stand for the truth, to seek Scripture as our authority. And give us wisdom in how to talk and communicate with those around us in these next few weeks that are so critical in our nation. Lord God, we know you're God above it all. We want to surrender our hearts to you. And we pray you challenge us as we need to be challenged with what we heard this morning. We trust that you're working in our hearts in whatever way you need to. And God, as we move forward, we pray we be just sensitive and listening to you. Holy Father, we also pray that this perspective of seeking the kingdom first is something that we would strive for. And as we kind of turn the corner in that direction next week, God, I pray that you would keep us mindful of that. Again, we ask to help us to live on that higher plane by the Spirit, seeking your scriptures, desiring with everything that we be united, even where we disagree. And so we lift this all before you and trust that it is your heart, and we ask for you to work on it in us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.